It's always a privilege to be able to open God's Word with you. Perhaps you may feel something of the tension that I am at the moment. I did not realize that the New Testament reading tonight would be from 1 Peter, where we would hear these words, Jesus Christ, through whom you have not seen, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Clearly, Peter says, we do not see Jesus. In my text this evening, I want to propose to us that we do, in fact, see Jesus. Present active indicative, third person plural. We are seeing Jesus. How am I going to resolve that? Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2, our text for the evening. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. I've titled this, Jesus, We See Him. You will find this on page number 1001 in the Pew Bible. Hear then God's word. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. But by gifts and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control at present. We do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. There is a hymn, don't worry, I will not sing it, but there is a hymn that used to be popular and probably still is in dispensational circles that I used to run in. It was called, It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race. And at that point, often I got the sense, just suck it up. Grin and bear it. There's nothing much we can do now. But it will be worth it all when we see Christ. It is true that we await the consummation of the age, that we await the coming, the second coming of our Lord, when we will see him and we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We will know him and see him face to face. But friends, we as his dearly beloved, we as his saints, see him now through the eye of faith. Hebrews, this epistle, is written to a group of Christians, a group of Jewish believers who are persecuted for their faith, who live in troublesome times and had every reason to be despairing, to be depressed. And we live oftentimes that way as well. We get the sense that there's nothing, that life is so futile, that Jesus has come, that yes, he died for us, but now he's gone into heaven, and we're left to shift for ourselves and to make our way. And we live lives oftentimes of discouragement and depression and despair. And we don't see the fullness of the joy of seeing and knowing Christ ever before us. The author of Hebrews says that God has spoken to man in many days, in former days, and in many ways God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. He is speaking to us through his son. Jesus, the author of Hebrews tells us, reflects the glory of God to us. He bears the very stamp of God's nature. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Jesus is holy, blameless, unstained, separated from sinners. Hebrews 7, 26. And he is the one to whom glory shall be given forever. Hebrews 13, 21. Our text here, Hebrews chapter 2, speaks of the consummation of all things, that time when his enemies become his footstool. Hebrews 10, 13. And everything is subject and in subjection to him. And our writer says, this is not the case now, but it will be. Of this one Bible teacher said, he has been put above everything that all may know everything will be manifestly subjected to him. And thus we wait for that glorious day. And too many times I feel that is the emphasis that we get or we hear when we think about we're waiting for Jesus to return. Yes, it is true. His return is the blessed hope. We look for the blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. But we live lives of depression and despair, not looking presently at the one who so loved us and gave himself for us that we would be happy and holy and joyful in him. We see him, and that should be the desire of every Christian, to see Jesus, not just a pie in the sky by and by. Yes, we will see him at the end of the age. But is it your desire to see Jesus day to day, hour by hour? Is it your desire, more about Jesus would I learn, more of his holy will discern? Is it your desire to know him, to see him? We see Jesus as he has been revealed to us in the Scripture. We see him in the tokens and signs that God has given to us in his word. We see him in this verse, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. We see him in his humiliation. We see him in his exaltation, that he is crowned with glory and honor. We see him in his obedience. the obedience of death, that he faced the suffering of death, and we see him in his substitutionary work. We see that he has tasted death for everyone, for all kinds of men. We see him in the manger. The God who left heaven's glory, the second person of the Godhead, who stepped out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. We see him who then is exalted and given a crown and a name that is above every name, that at his name every knee must bow and every tongue confess. We see him in the cross. We see him providing an open door, making a way for us to enter boldly into his presence and to see him and to fellowship with him and to know him and to enjoy him in this life, not simply waiting for that time when it will be worth it all. We see Jesus as he has been revealed to us in Scripture. Jesus, who is the prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our righteousness. It is a very beautiful thing to see his character in relation to us as it has been divided by the Scripture and by the experience of Christians of all ages, to recognize Jesus as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And so we see him in those three offices. I was going to have us turn, not remembering at the time that we were doing the Lord's Supper, so I won't do this tonight, but I was going to have us turn to the shorter catechism and read questions 24, 25, and 26 on the Lord as prophet, priest, and king. I commend that to you, that you should look at that after the service is complete. We see Jesus, the prophet, in all the actions of his life, as he went about doing good, as he taught and brought the word of God to those that he came into contact with. We see him as he is our teacher, and he teaches us his wonderful truth. We see him, the teacher, the prophet, the one who is greater than Moses. We see Jesus as our priest, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, at once both priest and sacrifice. On him was laid the iniquity of us all. We see him standing, vested as our great high priest in the beauties of his own holiness, a holiness which he imputes to us. And we have no desire to have any righteousness which is not his. We see Jesus as our king. It is our privilege and pride to see him moving among men over the affairs of the world, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks and proclaiming, "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and I have the keys of hell and death." Thus everywhere, in all ages, Jesus is power. Oh, what a wonderful story is this history, the history of all things and deeds that are wrought in the name of Jesus. We see him at the cross. There is power in the name of Jesus, There is power in the vision of Jesus. There is power in him. Spurgeon said it this way: the value of all Christian service is here. The value of all worship rendered is in this, that we see Jesus. Faith takes us to Calvary's summit, and we stand and see our Savior as plainly as his mother when she stood sorrowfully at the foot of the cross. Faith, when it takes a stand at the foot of the cross, makes us hate sin and love the Savior. By faith, we see our sins placed to Christ's account, and we see the nails driven through his hands and his feet, and we see the bloody wounds as they make their sacred drops of blood to fall for us. We see Jesus. We walk by faith and not by sight. And faith is the sight of the soul. And that sight, the sight which is spoken of here, is a continuous thing. We are seeing Jesus. It does not say we can see Jesus. That is true enough. The spiritual eye can see the Savior. And we're told by Paul that if the gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. But God has opened our eyes. God has opened the eyes of the blind, that we may, by faith, see Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Nor does it say we have seen Jesus. That's also a delightful fact. Oh, Christians, we have seen the Lord when he opened our eyes, and we have seen and rejoiced in seeing him, for our salvation is bound in that sight of him who reveals himself to us. But we are not left with what has happened in the past by our conversion. Though this is our hope, I'm sorry, I skipped a line. Nor does the text say that we shall see him. We've mentioned this point already, but though this is our hope and our joy of things to come, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But the text says, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We do not see him, or we do see him now and continually. This is the common habit of the Christian, or ought to be the common habit of the Christian. This, seeing Jesus, it is the element of spiritual life. It is our most delightful occupation, that we may see him, that we may know him. Paul said, I labor to know Christ, to see him, and the power, to know the power of his resurrection. It is our most delightful occupation. It is the constant practice of those who look to the Savior. Yet I'm afraid some of us forget this, and we live as though he is not in our vision, that he is not in view, that he is not there, that he is not a very present help in a time of trouble, that he is not the one who left heaven's glory to provide all things for us richly. that he is not the one to whom we have a living access to come boldly to the throne of grace. That he is, we live as though we are separate, branches separate from the vine. And we lose much in our Christian experience when we forget that Jesus is there, that he is that ever-present help in a time of trouble. If we see Jesus being always with us from morning till evening, in life and in death, in sickness and in health, in joy and sorrow, what noble Christians it will make us. Now we shall not get angry with each other. We shall not be depressed when troubles come. We shall see Jesus. And we see the dear, loving Savior in our view. And then when we have been affronted, when we have been offended, we will not live as though there is no forgiveness. But we should be very ready to forgive when we see Jesus. Who can hate their brother when we see Jesus? When we see his face. And so we must look in faith. We must look to him. It is at all times a very simple thing to know. If there be life in a look, glory be to God for such a provision, because it is available to each one of us. Sinner, if you would be saved, there is nothing for you to think about but Christ. Do your sins trouble you? Go to him and trust him. And the moment you look to him, you are saved. But you say, oh, I cannot do that. My faith is so weak. My faith is weak. Your faith is the eye that looks to Christ. It would be a strange thing if someone were to say, oh, look at that beautiful flower, or look at that parade going down the street, and you say, my eyes are not very good. No. When I go for a walk, for instance, and I see a beautiful sight, a rainbow, or a lovely sunset, very seldom do I think about my own eyes. My mind is occupied with the sight. And so let it be with you. Never mind the strength of your faith. Look to Christ. Think more of the vision to be seen. Think of him. It would be a pitiful thing if there were some great procession, some parade in the streets, or a majestic rainbow, or some other lovely thing, and all you thought about was your own eye. You would see very little. Think less about your faith and the weakness of your faith. And sometimes we quote almost as an excuse, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. But take your eyes off of your unbelief and look to the Savior. And there you will find the vision of his holiness, of his loveliness, a vision beyond compare. We see Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. We see him. Then in those tokens that were mentioned earlier, we see him in the manger. We see him wearing a crown. We see him at the cross. And we see that through his substitutionary work, through his obedience unto death, that he tasted death for everyone. And in our place, he became sin for us. And for our sake, he became poor. And for our sake, he died. And we are granted access to God through him. And there we see Jesus. The scripture is full of examples of seeing Jesus, of the desire to see him. You recall in the Gospel of John, some Greeks came to the disciples and they said to him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." In our call to worship, we were commanded to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yesterday, the men's covenant group, we looked at the transfiguration. And we saw Peter, James, and John go with the Lord to the mountain, and the Lord was transfigured before them. And when they looked again, it says that they saw only Jesus. And we see him. May we see him. May we see him then in those signs and tokens in the manger. May we see him wearing a crown. May we see him on the cross, but not just on the cross, but that he was on the cross in our place. And may we see him day to day paving a new and living way, seated at the right hand of the Father, granting us access to God the Father through him. And then it is not a matter of waiting for that time that it shall be worth it all, because we have boldness and access to him. Now we see him in the Word. There does come that glorious day when we look for the blessed hope, when every eye will physically see him, but we may live lives as Christians, seeing him with the eye of faith in everything that we say, in everything that we do, in every circumstance that we face, every trial that we bear. He is there. He is with us. He is that ever-present help in a time of need. Lastly, I want to mention the name of Jesus. Our text mentions, namely Jesus. Namely Jesus. His name, who is he? In the scripture, we see him as the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty One, the Advocate, our Advocate, the author and perfecter of our faith, the bread of life, the one who feeds us, the beloved Son of God, the Bridegroom, the chief cornerstone, our Deliverer, the one who is faithful and true, the Good Shepherd, the Great High Priest, the Head of the Church, the I Am, the Indescribable Gift, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, the Light of the World, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He is Lord of all, Mediator, Messiah, the Mighty One, the One who sets us free. He is our hope, our peace, the prophet, the redeemer, the risen Lord, the rock of our salvation, the sacrifice for our sins, our Savior, the Son of Man, the Son of the Most High, the supreme creator over all, the resurrection and the life, the door, the way, the word, the vine, the truth, the victorious one. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He alone is worthy of our attention. May we see him. So we see him in the scripture, we see him in the signs, we see him in the tokens that are given to us. And there is another very important way that we see him. We see him in the sacrament. And in a moment we will see him. We will come before his table. And this is not just a mere formality, but here we come to see Jesus, to be fed by him. And we see him in the sacrament. Thomas Watson, Puritan divine, said that a sacrament is a visible sermon. Hopefully we have seen him tonight in this sermon. But we want to see him also in the sacrament. The sacrament is a visible sermon. The word is a trumpet to proclaim Christ. The sacrament is a picture to represent him to us. The Lord condescends to our weakness. God, in order to help our faith, Watson goes on to say, does not only give us an audible word, but he gives us this visible sign that we may see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Watson goes on to say, may we not only have the sacrament of Christ, but may we see the Christ of the sacrament. Our closing hymn, or hymn before the sacrament, is hymn number 247, O Sacred Head, now wounded, please stand to sing.